Follow along this morning. We're going to begin in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and then go back to the Old Testament a little bit. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Good to be with you this morning. We have such a beautiful morning in January. It could be a whole lot worse, but it's beautiful out there. A little chilly, but it's beautiful, and it's good to be with you and be able to blend our voices, our thoughts together. Beautiful singing this morning. Wonderful words that Josh has led us in. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we want to read a famous verse that probably we all know that we can quote. But it's always been interesting to me how we compare it to almost the same verse in the Old Testament that has to do with the same story. And you get two different sides, really, of the story that's taking place. And so, when we look at Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." We were talking in class this morning a little bit about Jesus being the heir of everything, the heir of all things. It's his right. He had a right to that. And we might say a young person born to be an heir of something has a right to it simply by relation. Not necessarily they earned it or they developed it or built it, but because of the relationship, they have a right to it. And here, we have almost the same thing at the end of the verse. "And became that Noah became heir of the righteousness which is of faith." That we have a right because we have been born again and we're because of our relation, we have right to this idea of righteousness which is according to faith. And that's such a beautiful thought. And it comes to me, I'm impressed with it, just how Paul wanted to emphasize it when we get over to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that it begins and ends with faith. He just says about Noah, "By faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by the which he condemned the world." Not that he pronounced judgment and condemnation on the world, but by his faith and trust in the Lord and acting in the way that he did, he demonstrated the condemnation that was to come on the rest of the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He began, and in the middle and in the end, talking about faith, and that's what he's doing there in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Man's response to God is always been, always will be faith. But when we look at the next one, the idea is back in Genesis 6. Matter of fact, just turn back there with me. Genesis, the 6th chapter, and we read some terrible things. Beginning in verse 5, Genesis, the 6th chapter, and verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I've said before, it's just a tremendous verse, a darkness verse of what mankind had sunk to. Verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But, verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Well, just a beautiful picture. And the way it's described in both our Old and New Testament, it's kind of we're coming at the same place from different perspectives. And so I wanted to talk about that just a little while, just this morning, the idea that Noah found grace. Because we all know Hebrews 11, 7. "And by faith, Noah did so many wonderful things and was blessed by it." But if you're there with me in Genesis, the 6th chapter, look at the next verse with me. Verse 9. "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." So in other words, when we talk about Noah found grace. Why did Noah find grace? That's the simplest question. And one of the places you could start with is there in verse 9. Verse 8 tells us, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses, retelling the story many years later, looks back upon the story of Noah, and then in verse 9 says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Puts him in a class like Enoch, doesn't it? He walked with God. But just a beautiful description, and one of the reasons you could ask, well, how did Noah find grace in the eyes of God when the rest of the world was so condemned and under such condemnation? Well, one of the things is that we read here in verse 9 that Noah was a just man. Other translations use the word righteous. The word just and righteous are synonymous in Bible translations many times. More than that, it's a courtroom term. When a decision or a verdict is handed down, this is the word just or righteous. If you're pronounced just, it is a pronunciation of or a pronouncing of justice by a court that's been and convened. And again, he's not talking about sinlessness, but he's talking about his moral relation to God, his thought of his responsibility to God, how he should conduct himself, and how he should think of his life. And then not only that, we read, for Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And again, the word perfect doesn't mean sinless, as you might look over in the, like in my margin. Again, it says something like blameless or unchargeable. Some use blameless. And again, this idea is that here is one who was mindful of God, who desired God, desired his will, and wanted to serve him, wanted to glorify God. And not sinless, but neither was there this blatant rebellion on the part of some people like you read in previous verses. There wasn't some obvious fault and rejection of God. There was a moral integrity about him. He was perfect in his generations. He stood out like all of the others had, like back in the 5th chapter where it talks about in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There was a group and class of people back there that responded to God and his desires. But back in Genesis 6 and verse 9 again, it says that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He manifested in his daily life a thought, a desire to be with God and respect what God would have him to be. And when we read back in the 5th chapter about the man Enoch who walked with God and God took him, there was a group of people like that from the very beginning, from time and creation, people who wanted to serve God. And walking with God was something that throughout the Bible we hear God-fearing people. But if you go back to the fourth chapter of Genesis, and you read the very last verse, fourth chapter of Genesis, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. After this terrible situation that happened in the Garden of Eden or outside, and Cain and Abel and all that terrible, ugly scene, still there were a group of people, it says, and then men began to call on the name of the Lord, began to offer sacrifices to him, began to think about him and what God would demand of him. Not only that, back in the 6th chapter again, we've read verse 8 and verse 9. If you read down at verse 22, we read, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He was obedient to the things that God would have him to be and do. Over in the 7th chapter, we read down, excuse me, Verse 5, and Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. And that brings us back to the verse that we were talking about in Hebrews 11, chapter verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And he, by his faith, his trust, and some other things, had this relationship with God, that he wanted to do what was right, and God blessed him. God put forth the things that he desired, and this man obeyed it. He followed in the very will of God. Go back with me to the New Testament, 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, we read down at verse, he's talking about false teachers that would come, and the church is going to have to deal with it. Like verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, it said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. He said, in other words, this is something that's throughout history. It's not anything new. There were false prophets among Israel, and there's going to be false teachers in the church who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And that Peter's setting forth this idea that that's just some of the things we're going to have to deal with. But in verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Verse 5 now. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Once again, we see that Noah lived a righteous life. He was striving for that. That was just the way he was thinking. He strived for that. Didn't make mistakes from time to time, but his heart, his desire was to live a righteous life, to live for God. And he proclaimed these things as we read this here. As Noah was one of the 8, the preacher of righteousness, he proclaimed this idea of being righteous. If you continue with me on over into 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, it says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And all of a sudden, Peter's describing us and what's expected of us in the very terms that Noah had been described as being blameless. Again, not sinless, but someone whose life is lived for God, and the desires of that person was for God. And so as we continue with that idea, why do we need to find grace? Well, that's the easy one, isn't it? We need grace. We make mistakes. Going back to Genesis again, the 6th chapter, as you look in verse 9, he makes this statement. He says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in the generations, and Noah walked with God. And you contrast that with what he's describing about this society in which he lives. Frightening society. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. Verse 8 again, though, but Noah found grace. We need to find grace not because we're on the verge of suffering the destruction of the world by a great flood. We might have the destruction of the world by nuclear war, but at this time we're not going to have the destruction of the world by a great flood that God has promised us. Matter of fact, if you're in Genesis, the 6th chapter with me, you can turn on over to Genesis 9 and you look down verse 8. And then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth, with you and of all who go out of the ark, every bird. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Well, that's what his promise was, and so far that's been kept. But it's not because we're afraid the end of the world is going to come with a crashing flood. It is many other things that truly the end of the world could come. Matter of fact, go back with me again to 2 Peter. We were reading back there. And this is what leads us up to the third chapter, 2 Peter 3, third chapter, verse 14. The whole third chapter of 2 Peter seems to be this idea of people thinking, well, it's been hundreds and hundreds of years since Jesus or God made these promises. It's been thousands of years, and nothing's happened. And that's a very dangerous way to think. And that's Peter's thinking here. Verse 1, 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, no, it doesn't. But that's what they're saying. And that's their thinking. And it's very short-sighted. It's very nearsighted. It's not the way we should be conducting ourselves. But he goes down in verse 9. He said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, and some count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not that God forgot about it, or that he got too busy doing something else. It's that God is long-suffering. And you know very well, if it was one of your grandchildren, or one of your children, you would want God to be long-suffering. And that's the idea that Peter's talking about there. But verse 10, go with me, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But he said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He's leading us toward the very same thoughts that were leading and guiding Noah. For some reason, Noah wasn't overwhelmed by the attitudes of society. His thought was on God. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look to a new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14 is, therefore. There's a therefore statement. Peter's wanting them to stop and think about the situation they're in. Don't say that it's been 100 years since we heard this, or 1,000 years. He said, don't think like that. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. You look forward, not you think it's going to be pleasurable, but you look forward to it, that this is coming. You understand it by the word of God. You have trust that it's going to be brought about by God, and you live your life accordingly. He says, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Or, like what happened in Noah's days, we might be left outside the ark, which is what happened then. How do we find grace? Well, that brings us to the New Testament, really, doesn't it? Over in Romans, the 5th chapter, Romans 5, and this tremendous, wonderful chapter that Paul writes here with regard to the hope we have in God. Verse 6, Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's what we remember every first day of the week, that he died on the cross for us. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates. He showed his concern for us. And that while we were still sinners, not when we were getting better, but when we were still sinners, his son died for us. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And that's the idea that this is demonstrated. And it gets us back into this grace and faith again, this wonderful grace of the Lord that God had sent his son. The Father has sent the son to die for mankind, but it's brought about by our faith. Go back with me to the third chapter of Romans. Romans 3rd chapter, verse, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation both by his blood through faith. Well, he mixed grace and faith there, didn't he? That's what he's talking about. Verse 23 again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, satisfactory payment. He was able to satisfy the demands that we couldn't pay. Propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. Being justified. Being justified before God through the efforts of the Son of God that we enjoy. If you're there with me in Romans 3, look again back to the fifth chapter of Romans. Romans 5 and verse 1. That we enjoy justification, but we enjoy the peace of God. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy the peace, the promise, the holiness that God can grant to Noah and to us. And that's the thing that we should be concerned about most of all. And that not only should we be just in his sight, we're made just by his blood, but we should continue to be people who strive to be perfect or whole or complete, blameless. As we talk about, for example, 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, makes us blameless. They can't point a finger at us and say we are guilty of the judgment of God. We have been forgiven. And then let us walk with God. Because that's exactly what Noah did. If you're there with me, look over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Paul talks about how we should not conduct ourselves. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we read down about verse 17. He said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. We can't live like the world lives. We can't talk like the world. We can't run with the devil's crowd, talk like the devil's crowd, dress like the devil's crowd. We can't do that. We're going to have to walk with the Lord because the devil and the Lord don't get along. And we've got to decide on our own how are we going to live our life. And here 2,000 years ago, Paul is telling the brethren in Ephesus, he said, do not walk like the rest of the Gentiles do. He said, don't do that. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. But look at the way he continues to describe them. Next verse, verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated or separated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. We are to be people who are just in the eyes of God and look forward to that. We are to be people who strive to be perfect or blameless and live that type of life. Not only did Moses or Noah do it, but you and I can do it today by the very sacrifice of the Son of God. And walk with God. Be people who walk in the light, and we desire to do that. And then we strive to do everything that the Lord would have us to do. Follow every command. Have the attitude. Well, like Matthew 28. He said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, being obedient to those things, following those things that I have commanded you to do. We ought to be that kind of people to speak and teach one another, to speak righteousness like Noah did in a godless world. I mean, we don't just live in a godless society today. We live in a society that laughs at the world. But Noah's society seems to have been almost on the edge of just about being animals. But God still held them responsible. Back in Romans, the 12th chapter again, we read verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said, brethren, I'm begging you. Paul's writing to the Romans. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He doesn't want us to douse ourselves with gasoline and set ourselves on fire. That's not what he wants. He wants us to be a living sacrifice of the things that God would have us to be and do. And I would suggest that's exactly what Noah did. It's exactly how he lived. He saw the world around him, and he could see what God would have him to do, and he walked in a different way. It may not be easy. I don't think for a moment that it was easier for Noah. But that's what Noah did. Go back with me again to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. In 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, we read verse 9. Yes. Verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God's will is not that people be destroyed. That's not what his desire is. He's not willing that any should perish, but what is it that he's willing? That all should come to repentance. When we stop and think of the very thing that he would demand of us is to seek him out. And we're there in 2 Peter. Let me read for you again. Verse 14. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. This is what Peter's beginning to wind up the last letter he would write. And he says, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, judgment is coming. He said, we ought to look forward to it. We are to look forward to the day in which righteousness would be forever and eternally stand, and the judgment of evil be done. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. What a powerful thought. And it's interesting just how Noah and back in Genesis 6 and Hebrews 11, how the grace of faith is put together. The grace of God is absolutely amazing. It is that which is offered to all of us. But then it comes to be our responsibility as how we're going to stand with him. If you're reading with me there in 2 Peter, read back, go back to 1 Peter. Let's end our study this morning. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And we read beginning in verse 18, he's actually talking about how brethren endure suffering and the trials that they go through, and he translates that into the idea of baptism. But in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for the sins, once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me. And we answer that call. We turn our back upon the world, and we are buried with him in baptism, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's how grace and faith and obedience and baptism all comes together. It is the salvation of man's soul. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. But as we stop and think about salvation, that's the most wonderful thing. It's the story of Noah, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and it led him to be the one with his family to escape the world destruction. Yeah, there's coming another world destruction. It's not going to be a destruction by water, and it's not going to be just covering the world. It's going to be the obliteration of the world. It will be the end of the physical things. And then we will stand before God, and we will be condemned for eternity or be blessed for all eternity. That's something we have to keep before us. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to be right with God. You need to have a faith strong enough you're willing to stand it and confess Christ before the world and be baptized into Christ because you've turned from the world. You've repented of your sins and you enjoy the blessings and forgiveness of the Lord. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come? Stand and sing.